Our reading this morning you will find on page 1089 of the Church Bibles. 1089. It's John chapter 20, and we're beginning at verse 19. Page 1089, John chapter 20, beginning at verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed to see the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Shall I pray for us as we start? Dear Lord, I pray this morning that you will help us to see the joy and truth of your resurrection. In Jesus' name. Amen. Reading these passages that describe the events that followed the resurrection, I sometimes wonder to myself how it was that the followers were so slow to believe. I guess to their credit, we only know they were slow to believe because they tell us that. But again, I wonder to myself, and maybe you have too, how I would have responded or felt had I been in their position. I guess a majority of you will know this story very well. Heard it lots of times. But familiarity, of course that's a difficult word to say, can lead us to not actually really engaging with what it says or what happens. For example, it would be difficult for us to imagine how we would respond or behave unless we see that what has happened to them, to this rather diverse group of people, is no small thing. The person they had grown up to admire and have the greatest respect for, not to say reliance upon, in short, the person that they loved, has just been publicly and brutally executed. Had you been there, had we been there, not only would you have been traumatized by it, I mean, you would never forget that, would you? But you would think to yourself, as I imagine they did, There's no coming back from that. Now they are alone. And it's not just that they have lost Jesus. They have lost all the hope that came with him. The whole point of what they were doing with their life has been taken away from them. And it would now take something quite extraordinary to turn that around. We can see that most clearly, strangely, in Thomas's reaction. But you see, that in itself is one of the greatest testimonies, isn't it, to the truth of the resurrection. Not only did they come back from that, but the cross of Christ, the very thing that they maybe most wanted to forget, becomes a central piece of the gospel message. As Paul puts it, we preach Christ crucified. So then let's look at what John records in this passage. And I have four headings. You've got them on the sheet there, I hope. And if that helps. First it is the joy of the disciples, verses 19 to 23. So on the evening of the first day of the week, they were together. Well, they were together all except Thomas, which becomes a whole lot more significant as we go through. And the doors were locked. This miserable, rejected bunch were hiding for fear for their lives. But since Jesus' death, things have happened which we need to take note of, which are recorded in the first 18 verses of the chapter. Mary Magdalene has discovered that the tomb is empty. She told the disciples, Peter and John, and they ran to check out that out for themselves, found that it was true, only they don't know really what to make of it. John records, he calls it the other disciple, by which he means himself. He saw and believed, verse 8. But in the next breath, or rather the next verse, he says, they did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. So it seemed John believed that Jesus had been raised to life. In other words, didn't think, as Mary did, that the body had been taken by someone. But we know not much more than that about what he was actually believing at that moment. Verse 16, Mary remained by the tomb and then met two angels who don't seem to have reassured her very much, because she then still thought Jesus was the gardener. Suggested even that it was him that moved the body. Ironically, in a sense, that is what he did. She still did not believe until Jesus spoke to her. Note in verse 15, he had simply called her woman. But now he uses her name, spoke in that familiar way she was used to and would recognize. And she saw and believed. So she went back to the disciples to tell them this dramatic news, and they didn't believe her. If John had believed Jesus had been raised from the dead, then he's clear he didn't manage to persuade the others. So here they were, hidden away behind locked doors. Not exactly a picture of men and women making up a group of enthusiastic, responsive believers. And I wanted to point these details out to you, because it's often said, or Thomas is often referred to as doubting Thomas, like as if the rest didn't doubt. But they all doubted, didn't they? Mary didn't believe he was alive until he appeared to her and spoke to her personally. And when she did believe, the disciples didn't believe her. So it is rather unfair, perhaps, to single out Thomas and say that he was the one who doubted. But to continue. So into this rather gloomy, unbelieving room in the evening on the first Easter day, verse 19. Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Now, of course, that would be a normal greeting, but in the circumstances, it means so much more. Jesus had promised to bring them peace. Chapter 14, verse 27. My peace I give you, not as the world gives. Furthermore, the last words that he would have, or they would have heard him speak, are, it is finished. It is finished. The next words they hear him, Jesus is bestowing upon them the promised peace. A peace brought to them because of what he had finished, bringing reconciliation with God, the peace of the justified sinner made possible through his sacrifice, a peace that's beyond the experience of any others before them. I imagine they must have been stunned. So then he shows them his hands and his sides to make sure they knew it was still the same Jesus, the one they knew, the one they had seen killed. Note that it's the scar in his side would have been very rare on its own. He was known by the scars. Then John records they were overjoyed. I bet they were. Joy such that it spilled over. It has begun to sink into them what has happened here, what is happening here. They are seeing the risen Lord. He is alive. I imagine that they were hopping about the room. They have not lost Jesus. He is with them again. And if he can come back from the dead, then what do they have to fear? Their minds must have been racing. All they had hoped for has been renewed. But more than that, it's gone into hyperdrive because Jesus has overcome death itself. All the things then he told them, now they can see in a new light. For example, when he said, I am the resurrection and the life, now they see what he means. Everything is starting to fall into place. Now maybe you've had a hint of this when you've had the experience of this falling into place thing, when something you've been struggling with to understand suddenly starts to make sense. Like Mass, for instance. Maybe not Mass. But something else, you know, that everything starts to make sense to you. You think, oh yeah, of course. So Christian joy has been born. They have seen the Lord. So now Jesus repeats the peace and he recommissions them in verses 21 to 23. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. They are apostles once again. Now I said earlier that it would take something extraordinary to turn this around. But something extraordinary is exactly what has just happened. Their deep sorrow has been turned to joy. And it's the resurrection that has done it. So secondly, let's look at the doubt of Thomas, verses 24 to 25. Now Thomas called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. Well, there is no arguing Thomas did doubt. I said that the others did, and that's true. But he really did it in a rather more spectacular fashion. I can imagine the disciples straining to tell Thomas this news, bouncing in, and he just flatly refuses to believe them. You can't have much sympathy with them since they actually flatly refused to believe Mary. But it's like when you've got tickets to some show or other that you've always wanted to see, or this band you've always wanted to hear, maybe some sort of sporting event. You've got the tickets, you run to your friend, and he says, they probably won't let you in. Actually, hadn't that just been cancelled? That must have made them feel flat, but nothing could take their joy away. But I want us to consider three things about this reaction of Thomas and see if it doesn't in some way, you don't in some way, see yourself in it. First thing, perhaps Thomas' disposition here didn't help. It would appear Thomas was a pessimist. In John chapter 11, Jesus is called back to the dying Lazarus to heal him. But it's been called back to an area where he has left, where the Jews tried to stone him for saying he was a Messiah. So they call back to that place, and then news comes that Lazarus has died. Thomas says to the other disciples, let us go as well, and we can die with him. Very loyal and courageous, but extremely pessimistic, don't you think? Then in John 14, when Jesus says he's going to prepare a place for them, a famous passage. And Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Some of us do struggle, don't we, in having any sort of affirmative reaction to anything. We remain gloomy, thinking the story cannot possibly have a happy ending. It's all too good to be true. In Thomas's case, he seems to have taken this pessimism to another level. It's sort of a belligerent pessimism. I will not believe. Now, you can argue that Thomas refused to say he believed when he didn't, that refused to say he understood when he didn't. But all the same, it must have been very frustrating. He laid down conditions for believing, seeing the wounds step further, and said he would have to touch these wounds to believe. Now, I don't think doubt is a sin, but what if it becomes a refusal to believe? So the second thing about Thomas, he was not there when the other disciples met, first gathered. And there is a hint there that perhaps Thomas's absence and his attitude are linked. Had Thomas isolated himself, tried to come to terms with this all on his own, like the person you know who misses the sermon you know would best help them, the sermon they need to hear, or the gathering that they should have attended that most would have helped them and helped their depleted spirits. Now, this may be bordering on speculation, but it is a mistake that we can all fall into too easily. Third thing is the apparent contradiction. The reality of the cross must have been overwhelming for them all. Sometimes for us, specific things happen to us, break into our world, something that seems to contradict everything else that we have known or believed. And the very thought of it blots out all other realities, including perhaps Jesus' word and promises. Well, all of these three things I've said, we can take encouragement in them from what happened next. Jesus does not dismiss Thomas for his doubt. He knows his faults and his fears. He shows he knows the conditions that Thomas has put down in order to believe. And he still graciously comes to him, appears to him personally. So, third point, Thomas's confession of faith. Now we have a rerun of the first disciples' meeting, and it starts from verse 26. A week later, the disciples were in the house and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. So note again the peace be with you. But also note that John repeats the detail of the doors being locked. Just as Jesus had materialized through the grave cloths that he had been wrapped in, left them lying there, so now he materializes through the locked doors. This body then is him, but it is transformed, resurrected to a new physical reality. So Thomas now sees, meets with a truly raised Jesus. Did Thomas touch the wounds? Doesn't say. Doesn't say whether he took up the special offer of evidence. Doesn't say, but implies that seeing him is enough. And from his lips now comes a remarkable confession. My Lord and my God. This is an incredible response, a shift of where he had stood just a moment later. His doubt has led to One writer said, the clearest confession of Christ's divinity that any have yet made. He struggled through to a renewed faith and confidence, which enabled him to give a marvelous confession of who Jesus was and is. And you may recall that John starts his gospel account in chapter 1, verse 1, by saying, the Word was with God and the Word was God. Now, as John starts to conclude his gospel, Thomas declares the same thing. The gospel comes full circle with the declaration of who Jesus is. So now my fourth point. Those who have not seen, as Matt pointed out, in response to Thomas's confession of faith, Jesus' mother rebukes him in verse 27. Stop doubting and believe, or stop being unbelieving. Now Thomas had reasons to believe all around him, with the disciples giving testimony and Mary bearing witness. But Thomas rejected that testimony until he saw it for himself. As Woody pointed out last Sunday, there is examples of these in these verses of seeing everywhere. It's all about seeing. All the characters now, including Thomas, have seen the risen Jesus. So it might then come as a surprise that Jesus would say, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. But Jesus knew that a time would come when sight and touch would not be possible. It would be beyond the range of our physical senses. We would need a faith based upon the testimony of those who did see, upon that and upon the word that's passed down to us. We do not see him yet, but we do have an account of those who did see him, eyewitnesses. We can hear Jesus speak, and we have the Holy Spirit to move our hearts to respond. So Jesus declares that we are blessed. I started the talk by wondering what we would have done, how we would have reacted and responded. In the verses 30 to 31, John shows us that's exactly what he intended that we should do. Except not that we should think how we would respond, but how we do respond. Verses 30 to 31. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John calls the miraculous events of the Bible signs. And there's no greater sign than Jesus' death and resurrection. We can now believe by hearing the eyewitness accounts passed down through the ages to us. And there is, of course, a lovely little irony, really, here, that Thomas had the apostle witness, but he failed to trust it. We can do what Thomas did not, believe upon the evidence and the witness of the apostles. The other irony being, of course, that Thomas did confess the faith and became one of those who faithfully and courageously bore witness so that others could believe. So that you and I may have the joy of the disciples and the peace that only Jesus brings. Let me finish with a word from another apostle. It's from Peter's letter, chapter 1, verses 8 to 9. Though you have not seen, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Amen.